Good morning. Good morning. I'm preaching this morning from 1 John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And since it's Father's Day, I'm going to be quite obvious in what I'm going to be preaching this morning, because I like us to look closer at God the Father and learn more about our Heavenly Father. I'd like us to look at who our Heavenly Father is and what our Heavenly Father does. And that passage that we'll be studying this morning as we progress is from 1 John chapter 3, and it's the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3, reading from the New International Version. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So firstly then this morning, let's try and get a better understanding of our Heavenly Father. The first section that I'm going to be talking to about is actually based on a book that we got given last year. It's called The Good God by Michael Reeves. And just a few pages in there I've been studying about God the Father. God is Father. And it was clear that God is Father from his Old Testament dealings with Israel. It's not just a new thing that the New Testament has come up with. Jesus wasn't making a great revelation when he was referring to God as Father. In Exodus chapter 4, it says, "This then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." So there, God is identifying with the nation of Israel as a father to a son. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 1, "And in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place." And also in Psalm 103, verse 13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." So there are many references throughout the Old Testament that refer to God as Father. Jeremiah has some, Isaiah has some as well. And then we come to the New Testament where Jesus refers to God as his Father. And it's a more personal relationship. Jesus said, when he was speaking to Mary after his resurrection, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Jesus identifies that personal relationship that he has with his Father, and he makes that link to his disciples as well, to his followers, that he is our Father. In fact, Jesus directs the disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And then throughout the New Testament, there are also numerous references to our Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" And again, throughout the New Testament, there are those references. So since God is Father, then he always is a father, and he always does what a father does. It's not that he's sometimes a father and sometimes a son. That's a misunderstanding of what and who God is. He's always Father. And it's not that he has a bit of father, like you would refer to a baby as perhaps having his father's eyes. He is wholly Father. He is completely Father. All that he does as Father. John chapter 14, verses 8 to 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And then also in John chapter 5, earlier on in John's Gospel, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So God is acting, even through God the Son, in a Father way. The way God creates and the way God rules is like a kind and loving Father. And it's important for us to understand that way that God operates. The way that God rules is not predominantly as a creator. God is a creator. God is the creator. But he doesn't rule primarily as a creator, as though his existence was dependent on us, that he had to have a creation in order to be a creator. He's not defined by his creation. And God doesn't rule predominantly as a judge, although that is a way that God does operate as judge. It's not predominantly as judge that we have a set of rules to follow. God rules as Father. And therefore, his rule is out of love. Now, the problem that we have, from our perspective, is that we anthropomorphize Father. I like that word, anthropomorphize. It makes me sound intelligent. We all have our own fathers, and whether they're good or bad, they can reflect on our understanding of God. And that is a danger. If our fathers were predominantly strict, then we may view God the Father as authoritarian. If our fathers were more soft, then we may instead view God the Father as powerless and cuddly. My personal experience is my father was quite strict, and therefore I have the danger of seeing God as more authoritarian. But the thing is, we've got to see that we've got to see it the other way around. Our fathers should be modelled on our Heavenly Father. In fact, my behaviour as a father should be modelled upon God's fatherhood. It's not the other way around. Now, our Father does fulfil the role of a father. It's not just a name or a title given to him. It is actually something he does. Because he begets children. He gives life. Something that God the Father does is an outward flowing love, an outward flowing life. And since that's the creation before the beginning of the world, God was a father and was life-giving and expressing love before creation. He has from eternity been life-giving and love-expressing. 1 John, later in the section that we've got here, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John's saying that love is an expression of who God is, and it's an expression of God the Father. John writes to us and says exactly the nature of the Father in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So therefore, there he links together the love of God and the act of sending his son. So therefore, that love comes from God. The Father sends his son. So he has from eternity been a life-giving and love-expressing God who delights in his son. And to be God the Father is to be the one who gives out love. John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Therefore, the Son of God is the eternal Son. Jesus Christ, who is the one who is eternally begotten from the Father. Before the creation of the world, God the Father was begotting the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the expression of God the Father. He is the eternal begotten. The 4th century theologian, Gregory of Nyssa, commented on that particular verse in Hebrews 1, verse 3. He wrote, as the light from the lamp is the nature of that which sheds the brightness and is united with it. For as soon as the lamp appears, the light that comes from it shines out simultaneously. So in this place, the apostle would have us consider both the Son, both that the Son is of the Father and that the Father is never without the Son. For it is impossible that glory should be without radiance, as it is impossible that the lamp should be without brightness. So, in the expression of Jesus, there is the Father operating and there is the Son being the radiance. It's the nature of God the Father to shine out his Son, and it is the nature of God the Son to be the one who shines out from his Father. The Father loves and delights in his Son. Also, the Son loves the Father and obeys him completely. In John 14, 31, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So while the Son loves the Father, it's predominantly the Father loving the Son and the Son being beloved that we see throughout Scripture. But like I said, it's also true that the Son loves the Father. God the Father is the loving head who loves and directs the Son. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. This is Paul speaking. He says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, sometimes when we read that verse, we concentrate on the head of the woman is man, and we think, oh, it's about, you know, the relationship between men and women. But here he's saying that the head of Christ is God. And that illustrates the nature of God. As the Father is the love-expressing head of the Son. The Son is the love-expressing head of the church. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. John 15, verse 9. That shows us that the love that Christ has for us originates from him, and it's not a response to our obedience. We don't earn God's love. Our love and obedience is a response to God's love for us. And that leads us on to the passage that we have before us today. I do recommend that book by Michael Reeves, The Good God, and you should have a copy at home to read. It does it does express the Trinity and the relationship with God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in really easily understandable ways. So let's look in here at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So we've heard already that the Father has from eternity been begotting the God the Son. Yeah. It's a difficult verb. But then John here is making the link between love that the Father has and us. He makes that glorious statement of the love of our Heavenly Father being bestowed upon us, being lavished on us. And you remember that the Father is a love-expressing God. And that love is now lavished upon us. It's given to us. It's bestowed upon us. And that link of love is described with the "how great" phrase. How great is that love? It's God's eternal love that's not dependent upon us, but is bestowed upon us. That love is described as being toward us lavishly. It's a love from our Heavenly Father that defines us as children of God. This is not just a created child, as we all are created by God. It's more than that. It's a family bond. It's a love from a father to his beloved child. And that's the difference that John then points out as we progress through this verse, and as we see the difference in children of God and children of the world. John shows that the children of the world do not know us because they did not know Jesus Christ. The children of the world do not know us, and therefore there is that friction, there's that persecution, there's that opposition to Christ. And we experience it in our own lives as children of God. John says that this is because they did not know him, Jesus Christ. He took the persecution and opposition. It was Jesus Christ who went to the cross. Jesus suffered at the hands of those who did not understand, who did not know, and he died on the cross. We shouldn't be surprised then when we face opposition. The world doesn't know us. It doesn't understand us either. No greater love was shown than that of Christ at the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus identifies with us as our friend. We identify with God as his children, since that's what we are. And then that leads us into verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's almost as if John is saying, you may be told that in the future you'll become children of God when you get to heaven. That's not true. Now we are children of God. And what we are going to be, we don't know yet. But it's now. Our starting point is where God has placed us. It's not working ourselves up from a past position to try and be good and achieve some standard. It's not a matter of trying harder to jump up and reach some goal. Now we are children of God. I was watching a television program this week called Child Genius. I don't know whether you saw it, but it's about these children who are really intelligent. They're in the top 2% IQ, and it's a competition run by Mensa where they're all trying to be the best child, the child genius. And some of these kids seem to be quite difficult children, if you know what I mean by that. And they're trying to be the best. They're trying to be the best at all these different intelligent subjects. But that's not what we have to do. We don't have to try and earn God's favour. We don't have to try and work up something. John starts with that statement. Now we are children of God. It's a fact. It's not dependent on what we've done or what we will do. Just as being a child, like Jasmine, she doesn't have to work up to be my daughter. She already is. And she didn't have any control over that. Neither do we. It's dependent on what Christ has already done. John says that we know, but we're moving into the unknown. The future is unknown. But the thing is that we are moving, we are growing. It's not a matter that we're plonked somewhere and we're expected to just get on with it. We are heading towards a goal. Our guide is the Word of God. Our path is through the decisions that life presents us. Our goal is heavenwards, or more accurately, Christwards. We know the unknown is good. That's what we know about it, this unknown. We know it's good because God is in that unknown. God has plans for us, and they're good plans. As Jeremiah says, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. And we know that everything that God has in store for us is for our good, even if it involves a difficult path to get there. John makes that link between our future state and Christ's second coming, the appearing of Jesus Christ. John links our transformation to Christ's appearing. John links our transformation to seeing Christ. And that's exactly how we are transformed currently, by seeing Christ in his word. That's how we were transformed at salvation, by seeing Christ at the cross. And that's how we will be transformed in our future state, by seeing Christ at his appearing. We will see him as he is, the radiance of the Father and exact representation of his being. And all of this future safe state is safely rooted in the love of our Heavenly Father. Then we come on to verse 3, our faithful path. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you punish yourself to become better? When you fail, do you berate yourself and imagine that God is cross with you? That's not the kind of restoration that characterizes the love of our Heavenly Father. Purifying ourselves does not come from a fear of punishment. Purifying ourselves does not mean berating ourselves or beating ourselves up to strive to achieve something on our own efforts. John links our growth to hope. And that hope is from the guaranteed future state brought about by God himself. Purifying ourselves is the effect of that hope. It happens because of that hope. But purifying yourself, how do we do that? Well, we have the example of Christ. Christ was pure and never sinned. Therefore, if we want to be purified, if we want to purify ourselves, our aim should be to commit or omit less and less sin. It is to be holy, not become holy, since God has already set us apart. It's more like to behave holy. How? Well, at both the big and small decision points in our lives, instead of following our own will, our own desires, we follow God's will and are obedient to his word. If we have the example of Jesus, Jesus loved his Father and was obedient. And therefore, our response, in order to purify ourselves, would be to love God and be obedient to him. And what draws us along that path? What causes us to be obedient? Well, it's hope, prompted through love from our Heavenly Father. God's love is a transforming love. And that purity of Christ is our goal as we travel fueled by the love of our Heavenly Father. It's not something we work up in ourselves, but something that God's love does in us. So it's not out of fear of punishment that we avoid sin. It's our love for God, prompted by love from God, that we resist temptation and we aim for purity. The Father's love is the fuel that propels us toward Christ. It drives us into his everlasting arms. It causes us to choose purity over sin. We are God's children, growing into Christ-likeness in the Father's love. How great is the Father's love? The love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. What about you? Are you drawn by that future hope of being with Christ? Are you facing opposition from the world just as Christ did? Are you fueled by the love of our Heavenly Father? Have you accepted his love and become a child of God? Well, there are two ways to live. Our way, where we continue to reject the ruler, God, and try to run life our own way. We continue to do what we want and deny the love of our Heavenly Father. And the result is that we remain condemned by God and face death and judgment. Or there is God's new way, to submit to Jesus as our ruler, as our head, and rely on his death and resurrection. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and only him and commit ourselves into his care. The result is that we are forgiven by God and have eternal life. And we gain the blessings of his kingdom, of his family. We have a Father who loves us. Which way do you want to live? Amen.